I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Well, I grew up in a small town called Paulsbo. Ever heard of that?
Yes.
Paulsbo, maybe Paulsbo, Brad, you've heard of that, but it's over on the peninsula, across the water from Seattle. And the second weekend in May every year, there's this gathering of people called Viking Fest. And it's basically a carnival. There's a parade, you know, the Kiwanis and all of the Rotary Clubs and all of the people get together. There's booths, and it's incredible. The town quadruples in attendance or size over that weekend. And one of the things that marks the Viking Fest is a road race that happens every Saturday, a Viking Fest. It's like an 8 o'clock start. Well, we were down there a few years ago, my family and I, and we had some friends that had come in to visit us from out of town. And the guy's name was Bob Nunley. Well, Bob didn't know that there was a race that day, but we're down there at Sly's Bakery getting donuts, which will change your life, really. And he's looking around, he's like, seeing all these people with the race tags on and the racing gear, and he's thinking, I want to do this. So he signs up for the race, gets the race tag, and the gun goes off, and thousands of people leave downtown Paulsbo, and he's one of them. And we're there, and the race starts, and you're excited, and you're like cheering people on, and then you're waiting. And we waited, continued to wait, had another donut, waited. And he comes into town, and there's this hill that curves its way into downtown Paulsbo. You run through the straightaway through downtown and then across the finish line. And Bob comes running down the hill like this. And he looked like he'd been riding a horse for about a month. What happened was this. He had tennis shoes on, but they weren't running shoes. And about a mile into the race, he had developed blisters on the back of both heels, and they broke right after they developed. He'd also been wearing khaki walking shorts. And that had an impact on him also. I guess the best way to put it, there was some chafing that took place. So the rest of the weekend when they were at our house, basically his goal was to keep his thighs from touching each other throughout the remainder of the weekend. Now here's why I tell that goofy story, true story, but it's a picture of this. There's an immense difference between training to do something and trying to do something. There's a massive difference between having the emotional energy to do it, but actually preparing to do it. And the same thing's true for us in our spiritual pursuits. Every one of us in this room that have said yes to Christ and we're continuing to build a relationship with Jesus, we want a close relationship with Christ. But it doesn't just happen. You don't drift into intimacy with God or with anyone else. You actually drift away from intimacy. And there's some things that have to happen in order for us as Christ followers to become more like Jesus and to grow in our relationship with him. Now, this is news for some of you, but most of us, it's a reminder. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more than he already does. There's nothing. In fact, we get that truth from Romans chapter 5. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So before we were good enough, before we were all cleaned up, and before we had everything figured out, Christ says, I love you enough to die for you. So there's really nothing we can do to impress God or to make him love us more than he already does. But there are some things you and I can do as Christ followers to help ourselves love God more than we already do. And those are called spiritual disciplines. And we're called to engage in those. So they're practices that establish in us the kingdom of God in our heart. Now, the author of two-thirds of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he writes to one of the guys he's mentoring, Timothy. And Timothy is pastoring a church in Ephesus. He's a young leader, and like every young leader, there's a sense of inadequacy and insecurity. And yet he's writing to instruct, to encourage, and to propel him forward as the pastor of that church. And he says this, among other things, 1 Timothy chapter 4, you'll see it on the screen behind me here. He says this, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. We have a society that is enamored, their attention's fixed on fitness. And yet we have a very unfit society. It's like we have the polarizing ideas. And what happens sometimes is we find ourselves straddling. Well, I need to do this, but I live practically here. And what happens is we find ourselves in this tension point. There's an uncomfortability that we live with as a people in the States. However, this is not just talking about the condition of fitness in America. This is talking about your spiritual fitness as a man or woman of God. And Paul continues to write and give instruction, encouragement, in fact, some correction when he writes to the church at Corinth. And he says this in chapter 9, verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run?" Like, ooh, that's deep. No, it's not supposed to be deep. He's creating a context of what he's about to say. Now, one thing that's good for us to know is that when Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, he's referencing what had been known as the cousin to the Olympics, the Isthmian Games. And they took place every other year. And in order for a race participant to actually engage in the race, they had to go into strict regimented training for 10 months. If they didn't engage in that, they literally could not compete in these games. So that's the backdrop with which he writes this instruction to the church there. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run?" We got it. "But only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever." Now, of course, the crown that the winner of the race would get was just a simple wreath. And yet with it came the prestige and the acclamation of being a victor. But that would fade. And he's painting a picture of the context of their society. He said, if that's the goal, if that's the objective, to get something that's going to fade, what kind of goal is that? And he's helping them to understand, and hopefully helping us today to understand, there's something beyond this life. And it's not minimizing this life, but there's something more. There's something out there. There's hope for us as Christ followers. And he continues in verse 26. He says, "Because of that, because of this truth, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air." He says, "No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." He paints a picture in both of these texts of the importance of us being diligent in our pursuit of relationship with Christ. Now, the beauty of the scriptures, Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, is this. The message is intertwined and interwoven. God's pursuit of and his provision for his creation, and then our response. And one of our responses needs to be the practicing of spiritual disciplines, choosing to engage in those things that will shape you and I in character and in practice. Spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder, but of training purposely. And we one of the gals in here, 5'7", high jump, that didn't happen. She got up one morning, "I think I'm going to jump over a pole onto this pad." No, there was preparation and training that went into it, and congratulations on that. That's an excellent accomplishment. How many of you would love to compete against her? We're going to actually set it up in the parking lot outside after service. I would do it if there was a springboard. I think I could get over the 5-foot mark. I love what John Ortberg says, and some of the thoughts even for today come from the book, The Life You've Always Wanted. And he says this. He says, "Respecting the differences between training and merely trying is a key to transformation in every area of life. Following Jesus simply means learning from him how to arrange my life around activities that enable me to live in the fruit of the Spirit." Now, growing up in Paulsville on the water there, we'd jet ski and wave runners and water skiing. And one of my friends, Alex, had a foreign exchange student from Germany, and his name was Max. Max had skied, but he'd never water skied. So we thought, that's our job to assist him in water skiing. Now, the boat we were in is a Malibu skier, and if you know anything about boats, it wasn't like hamsters running on this wheel. It was like, woo, like a serious boat. And he's on the back, and we just gave him some simple instructions. Keep the tips of your skis out of the water. Keep the rope between those. Bend your knees. Hands out in front. A little bit of cushion there. And hold on. Yeah. He I don't know if it was a language barrier, but what he remembered most was those final two words. Hold on, and he did. I'm the guy holding the little orange flag, and you know, when the guy falls, you're supposed to put it up. 2.4 seconds into the, I have the flag up, because his skis went, phew, and then he is submerged underwater. And I can't find him. He is literally being dragged underwater, holding on to the ski rope. Now, it felt like weeks, of course, thinking, you know, we killed the foreign exchange student. I just imagine the conversation Alex's mom's going to have with her, you know, his mom. And well, here's the problem. He could have held on to that rope for days, but it wouldn't have helped him to learn how to ski. What he needed was for someone to come alongside, to coach, to help him to learn what it looked like to be successful. What he didn't need was someone to go, what are you doing? Come on, man. What he needed was someone to say, listen, we've all been there. That's okay. Let's practice it again. And sometimes in our spiritual journey, what we do is we hold on to the rope. Like, I had this great experience when I was 4 years old, and now you're 40, and you're trying to relive that four-year-old experience. But the beauty of how God wired us, and Gage talked about this in his testimony, which is awesome, is that God wants relationship with us. But there's some effort that must be expended on our part in order for that to become a reality. Let me ask you this question. What is the evidence in your life that Christ lives there? Paul writes to the church in Galatians. He says this in chapter 5. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, so someone cuts you off in traffic. What's the evidence of Christ in you? You're a parent and your child spills the milk at the dinner table. Now, it's interesting because the grandparent would be like, oh, honey, that's okay. We'll get some more, and patting their head. Parents like, ugh. Right? What happens between parenthood and grandparenthood, you know? I want to be like a grandparent. I just don't want my kids to have kids yet. You know, we're not quite ready for that. Okay, question for you. How many of you in here, ladies, you've been a bridesmaid before? Wow, you guys need to build friendships, because several of you. Okay. Well, for those of you that have, I'm kidding. I feel that comfortable, lever. Here's basically what happens. You get 4 to 8 months, 120 to 240 days to get ready for that dress. You didn't choose the dress. Someone else chose it for you. They're like, hey, we want you to wear this in front of several hundred people. And there's this, something grips you. Now, some of you can't relate to that because, well, like me, you're a man. And so you've never been a bridesmaid, which that's good news, okay? But for some of us, we remember our 10-year high school reunion, or maybe our 20-year. Some of you, maybe it was your 30. And what happened was this. You realize, I'm going to see people in a few days, or a few months maybe, that I haven't seen for years. I mean, do I look how I want to look when I see them? And essentially what happens is this. All you needed was a strong enough incentive to make some necessary adjustments in your daily life. So now you're at Starbucks, and instead of getting the venti, caramel macchiato, extra caramel, and extra whip, you're like, I'll have the sugar-free, fat-free, I'll just have water. You know, this major life change takes place. But here's why, because it means something. So let me just propose this to you today. Is having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ worth making some life adjustments? Is it worth you and I engaging in spiritual disciplines that'll bring about not just a transformation of us, but ultimately a blessing of this church in the community as we live out our faith in front of others? Here's the sermon in a sentence. It's really the one idea that I want you to hold on to today. I know the Spirit of God will speak various things, but here's the sermon in a sentence. The possibility of transformation is the essence of hope. I know those are kind of flowery words, but if you break them down, you understand the point of this. The possibility of transformation. The good news of the gospel is that we don't have to stay the way that we used to be. And how many are so grateful for that? The good news of the gospel is that when the Spirit of God begins to work in our life, now we pass tests that we used to fail. The possibility of transformation, of change, is the essence of hope. It's what we anchor our lives to, and that is Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. And the old is gone, and the new has come. So practicing spiritual disciplines enables you and I to live life more like Jesus Christ. My wife and I are wired definitely differently. And that's a great thing, obviously. It's a compliment. That's the blessing of relationship. And one of the ways that we're wired different is she likes the Lifetime specials on TV. I don't. And a few years ago, we were having one of those days where she wasn't feeling well, which is really super rare, but she's downstairs watching a Lifetime special, and I'm upstairs doing whatever, and then I realized, hey, the game's on in about 10 minutes. And I thought, surely she had been anticipating that all day also. And so, makes sense. I have three witnesses over here and then one no. I just knew, I mean, like, the game. The game. So it was that point in the movie where, like, I don't know what was happening. Probably one of the daughters had cancer and they're all together for this reunion and the gals are about to cry on TV and Joanne's there. And there's this tender moment and that's when I burst out in laughter. And I just want to say, if you're going to get married, don't do that, okay? That is bad. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You have gone down that same road. It's a dead-end road, okay? But the game's still on. What do? I watch the game at a friend's house. And so for the sanctity of our marriage, here's what I did. I called one of the guys in our small group, John Fiscom, and we're great friends. And I said, hey, bro, you know, again, for the safety of our marriage, I need to come to your house to watch the game. And I'm kidding, kind of. And so you understand that. Why could I call him? Because we had invested hours and hours and hours in meaningful relationship with that couple. And some of you are like, I tried small groups. And you don't have to call them that. I'm talking about meaningful, purposeful relationship. So what you call them isn't important. It's that you have them. You say, well, I tried those. And you know what? I tried spiritual disciplines, and I just don't like them. You know, one of the things we should do is maybe step back and just evaluate and investigate. How did God wire you? You know what I discovered from that? When I try to be her, even in spiritual disciplines, I'm not being who God made me to be. And I'm not recognizing my divine design. God didn't mess up when he made me. And while he's refining me and he's refining you, he didn't blow it. And he designed you with some very purposeful feelings and emotions and things that you enjoy. Like for some of you in this room, when Ken and the team are leading in worship, you just feel a closeness with God. But for some of us in here, you have an intimacy with God when you're in solitude. You're walking in the woods or maybe you're out, you know, just by yourself. For some of you, it's when you're journaling or diary or... And it's the beauty of the diversity of the body of Christ. But sometimes we have this idea, well, spiritual disciplines are these things. Well, one of them is prayer, and one of them is Bible reading and Bible study. But there's so many ways for us to express and connect with God because he divinely designed us in unique ways. So let's just say, just for the next 6 minutes, that we believe that spiritual disciplines are an important part of our journey in faith. So which ones do we practice? Here's three questions that Ortberg presents that I thought really helped paint the picture of the direction that maybe we should go. The first question he asks is this, or says, discover what it really means to live like Jesus did. Like, what disciplines do we engage in? Well, we engage in those ones that help us to discover who Jesus was and how he lived. Now, if you've ever connected with a new Christian and they got their Bible, they're like, I love the Bible. Genesis, yeah. Exodus, yeah. Leviticus? Like, why is that in there? And what happens is this. We think it's just a normal book. It's not a normal book. It's living and active. It says of itself, it's sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. But don't start on the left-hand side. Start in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what they do is they help us to get a glimpse of who Jesus was and how he lived. Here's the second question, or the statement. Discover what roadblocks are in our lives that keep us from becoming like him. What are those things that kind of cause you to take the detour off the road of faith. And the third thing, maybe even most important, is figure out what your strategy is to get past those. Some of us in here, we have began to engage in spiritual disciplines, and you've seen growth and you've seen fruit in your life, and you're like, I'm not going to quit this. But others have attempted and for some reason got sidetracked. I just want to call us as a church and as brothers and sisters in Christ to say, I as a Christ follower choose to be someone who practices these disciplines that shape me, my character, to be more like Christ. Is it easy? No, of course not. But like any relationship, it's always worth the investment and effort. There's a great statement that says this: a disciplined person is someone who can do the right thing at the right moment in the right way with the right spirit. Ever been in a conversation with someone, or maybe like a heated conversation, we could call it an argument, and you're right, but you don't handle yourself correctly? So even though you're right, you're still wrong? That's not what a spirit-led person does. A disciplined person is someone who can do the right thing at the right moment in the right way with the right spirit. Now, part of Joanne and I being wired differently is occasionally she'll get up at 2 or 3 in the morning, and she'll have her quiet time, and she'll have these encounters with God. And again, I'm not wired the way she is, but I decided, you know, I'm the priest of the home. I'm the man of this house. I'm going to do that. And I went out and I sat in our chair and I took a 6-hour nap. Because I was trying to be her. And you're not going to live out your spiritual disciplines the same way a friend does or a coworker or your spouse. Yeah, there's going to be some commonality. But recognize the diversity of how God made you and begin to really ask some questions. What does it look like for me to love God in my everyday life? There are seasons in the spiritual journey. And some of you in here today, you're seated here and you're going, this all sounds good, but Pastor Jeffrey, I'm in a dry season. Well, what do you do when you're in the midst of a difficult time? You keep going. I love the verse that says, do not become weary in doing good, for in the proper season you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. If you feel like you're just in a season of dryness in your spiritual disciplines, keep moving and begin to try some other things. I want to finish with this idea this morning. Every one of us in this room have the ability to have as much relationship with Jesus as we want. In fact, you already have that. Because God doesn't say, well, listen, you've got enough of me today. You don't need any more. No, God is so big. Our greatest imagination and wildest dreams couldn't even scratch the surface of his beauty and majesty. We can have as much of God as we want. And what happens is, as we pursue God and we pursue these spiritual disciplines, we begin to be transformed into his likeness. But one of the things that we have to get past and a hurdle we have to get over is something I would just call feeling-based faith. And feeling-based faith is this: I don't feel like it. Well, I mean, I would do this. I would read my Bible, and I would be a part of this, and I'd serve in our church, and I would, you know, but I just don't feel like it. And you know what you discover early on as a parent? Is that your children, if not directed, would choose feeling-based lives. And yet they would feel and live unfilled lives as well. What we have to do is get past our feelings and begin to build a foundation of faith on who Christ is and what his word says to us. Spiritual disciplines are not just a good idea. They're a prerequisite for us to have intimacy with Jesus. We don't earn his favor. We don't earn his love. We already have it. But it transforms us and it shapes us into his likeness when we begin to act and look like him. Here's just two closing questions I'd like us just to ponder before we transition to this next part of the service. First question is this: what are you doing to put yourself in a place where a metamorphosis can occur, where change can happen? And the second question is this: what goals are you ordering your life around? We have financial goals, we have fitness goals, but you know, as a church and as Christ followers, we also need to have some spiritual goals that we set. I want to pray today that God would help us in this journey of spiritual disciplines. Jesus, thank you for your grace and for your love. We're mindful today, just even seated here, that you pursue us, that you provide for us, but we must choose. So God, I pray for us as a church and even us as individuals that you would take us from trying to a place of training. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.